Well, good morning. My name is Jason. For those of you that don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. And it is a joy to be here this morning. For those of you that navigated the ills of the half marathon closures, I'm glad especially that you have made it here this morning. It is a joy to be able to be together. Before we jumped in, believe it or not, this is the last official Sunday of Pastor Dennis's sabbatical. It has been 3 months without the D'Augustine family. I know that we have missed them dearly. So please be excited and look forward to. They will actually be returning with us next week. It is very, very exciting. And so they are doing very well. They are very excited to return and be part of Steamtown Church life again. I recognize there's actually some people here who started attending Steamtown in January after Pastor Dennis was gone, and so this will be a wonderful time for you to meet him. He is our lead pastor here at the church and has been on sabbatical for 3 months. But again, they are very much so looking forward to returning. And I personally just wanted to say to the church, thank you, thank you, thank you for your trust, for your encouragement, for your time, as I temporarily stepped into this role to aid Dennis and to continue in the matters of the church. I have felt deeply encouraged. Chelsea and I have been very much so cared for and loved during this time. It has been a joy. I love worship, but I have loved the extra preaching. So again, thank you all so, so much for your trust and for your care. It has truly been a joy to serve in a different capacity during the sabbatical time. There is a letter that's going to be going out to everyone, just as a reminder that Dennis and family are coming back. And just a friendly reminder, too, we all want to hang out with them, so give them their space, let them breathe a little bit as they're back and adjusting back to church life and just regular life here. I promise you will have your time with them. They are just excited to see you as they are them. But just a reminder to give them that space and not to overcrowd them too much next week, but definitely be looking forward to seeing them as they are coming back. Well, with that, let's finish out the letter to the Philippians this morning. We have been in Philippians for the last 3 months. I hope that you all have thoroughly enjoyed going through this letter. As I stated at the beginning of the series, this is a dear letter of mine and scripture to read. As Paul really, really highlights continuously, as we have seen, the arts of taking joy every day in everything in Jesus. And so today we are going to be finishing out the letter with chapter 4. And so what we're going to be looking at today, so earlier in the series, I titled one of the sermons, The Pursuit of Happiness. The Pursuit of Happiness, totally ripping off the movie The Pursuit of Happiness. And we talked about what it looked like, what are we moving towards, what are we chasing after in life. And Paul has shifted his focus here, and he really, really brings this letter to a close. And he unveils the secret that he's been alluding to the entire time. I've titled this morning, The Secret to Happiness, because Paul finally gives us this secret. He's been saying it the whole time, and these little nuggets and these little pieces, and he just drops it this morning. And what this secret is simply this: to be truly happy, at peace, and to stand firm in life, we must always be content in Jesus. Paul has navigated different topics. We've talked about different things: the life of the believer, suffering, joy. And all of it boils down to simply this. You want to be happy. If you want to experience contentment, Jesus truly is the answer. No tricks, nothing else. The secret to happiness is Jesus. And we're going to look at that here this morning. But before we get in, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to someone by you or around you, and I want you to share first this. I want you to share what is one thing that you don't think you can live without in life. One thing you could not live without. What would that be? Go ahead, share with the people around you. I like your faces because some of you are like, they're like, ooh. All right, now continue the conversation. Share this. What is one thing in life that you wish you had? What's one thing, like, you're like, man, I wish I had this. What would it be? One thing you wish you had. For me, on my favorite music website, I have a cart of just dream guitars, and there's like 17 in there. And if I could just magically make that cart happen. All right. Now this final piece. I want you to think to yourself on this. I want you just to think to yourself. Think to yourself, and I really want you to dig deep and be honest with yourself in this one. What do you wish you could change in life? If you can change anything in your life right now, what would you change? And as you're thinking about that, whatever it is that came to mind, with those other questions that I had you respond to, ask yourself this. Are you discontent because of those things? If you were to lose that thing that you couldn't live without, would you become discontent? Do you find yourself maybe being discontent until you get that thing? If you could change something in your life right now, if it never changes for good or bad, will you still be content in your faith? See, what Paul is going to get at here in his closing words, it's a very, very practical closing. And what Paul ends, he ends with a very simple thank you to those who have given financially to his ministry. But what he says to them is this, in light of these finances, in light of my ministry being funded, he says, regardless, I am content in Christ. Now, I'm going to use this word content a lot this morning. So just to give ourselves a good definition, contentment, according to Webster Dictionary, literally means to be in a state of peaceful happiness. Peaceful. So Paul actually uses a word. He doesn't say joy. It's the only time in his letter that he says happiness, to be in a state of peaceful happiness, or other definitions, sub-definitions mean to be satisfied. Like on Thanksgiving, you know, you eat enough and you're like, ah, oh, I am satisfied. That feeling of deep peace. And Paul has strung this theme throughout his entire letter. And he finally hits this point where he literally says, hey, if I got cash or not, if I have food or not, if I have a home or not, I have a peaceful happiness in Jesus. So let's dive into this closing passage, please. If you will turn your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 10, and stand as we finish out this letter here this morning. Paul says in verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied, and now I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifices pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Paul has three very simple points this morning, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time on this first one. And that is this, and that Paul stresses that happiness in life is found in Jesus. So again, he begins here in verse 10, and he's thanking the Philippians for their gifts. Now, we as Steamtown Church, we have missionaries that we support. And if you have attended another church or if you know of other churches, more likely than not, they also have a list of missionaries that they support around the world and in town. So this is not something that is new to the church. It's been going on since the first century. And so Paul and the Philippians have this very unique friendship and this very unique relationship, and that the Philippians are the ones who are giving and funding a lot of Paul's ministry and his church planting ministry specifically. Now, Paul did work. He had other jobs. He made money. But he also received funds from the Philippian brothers and sisters. So Paul, he's very formally at the end of this letter, he's going, hey, thank you for giving me money. You have helped me. So he begins with this in verse 10. He has these supporters. But Paul does something that's very interesting here. And in his gratitude, he actually uses this as a very practical teaching moment for the Philippians and for us. See, he could have just said, hey, thank you, and ended it there. But Paul sees his gratitude for this financial support as an opportunity to give a very palpable example of what he's been talking about throughout this entire letter, and that is, in fact, that joy in Christ is the greatest thing that any believer can experience in life. And a lot of Paul's letters, when we read them and study them, we go, okay, great, but how? Well, he's giving us this how. And so he dives in. So look back here again in verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, nor for I have learned to be content whenever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. See what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, thank you so much for your gifts. And he's actually not downplaying what he's been given. He's so unbelievably grateful for the Philippians' support. But he wants them to see that he's just not using them. He's not saying, hey, I'm thanking you because you gave, and that's it. He's thanking you because he's overwhelmingly full of thankfulness and gratitude that they have support his ministry. He understands that giving to him could have been very difficult or even impossible into the past. But what Paul is noting here, he's noting that for the believer, Even if they didn't send anything, even if they had no financial support given to Paul, if Paul was never listed as a missionary on the back billboard of whatever church it is in Philippi, he still would have contentment. He still would have that peace and that happiness in Jesus. Because Paul's life and Paul's ministry and his success is not tethered to the fluctuating things of this world. It's not tethered to whether or not he has his full support as a missionary. It's not tethered to whether or not he plants as many churches as he can get. See, for Paul, contentment in life, and for us as believers, it's truly living at peace with Jesus no matter what. And he does something that's very interesting. Look back again at those verses. Notice that Paul puts supply and need on the same level. He doesn't just say, I'm content in my faith when I am hungry and have no place to live. Paul says, when I am well fed and hungry, when I have every means to live, and when I have nothing, I am content. I am content. What happens to people who tend to win the lottery? 93%. It's 92 to 93% of people who win the lottery blow it. More money than any of us in here could even need or imagine. And it's gone. How often we assume that having everything we need in our fill will bring contentment. But both in supply and in need, we all know too well that if our contentment lies in something other than Jesus, it's going to waver and potentially will fail us. And see, this is why Paul is saying, hey, the secret to everything. He's a well-funded missionary. It's like a missionary's dream. And he's saying, even in this, I am content in my faith and my faith alone. And even if I did not have all I needed, my strength and my happiness is in Jesus. And I think this is really important for us to grasp. That this is the modeled Christian life, that we are always content in our faith. Now, I know some of you in here are hearing me say this, and I say this to myself when I hear these things, that when I say the secret to happiness in life is to find your strength in Jesus, you're like, great, that's hard. And I know it is. Because I fail at it every single day as well. When the temptations and when selfishness rise and I want to find contentment in anything else, yeah, it's really hard. When the patterns and the temptations of this world are pulling us which and every way, and when culture, especially American culture, is telling us that wealth and status, these are the things that you have to pursue in order to be successful, fame, notoriety. That if you, for some reason, don't achieve these things, you have failed as an American citizen and you have failed as a human. That's not true. Happiness and the flourishing life for the believer is the one that, regardless of any circumstance, is able to say with full confidence, I find peaceful happiness in Jesus. And if I have all I need, to Him be the glory. And if I got nothing that I think I need, to Him be the glory. And that is a very difficult place. Because when we have all that we need, I actually find it harder when I've got everything that I need, because I get distracted. Or I should say, have everything that I want. I get distracted. See, to find contentment in life is us learning and growing the ability to take all that we have and that we love and to set it aside and to see Jesus first and then use all that we have for His name and His glory. And when we do that, now the emphasis in my joy in life isn't found in things or in people or actions. It's not found in any of that. It's found in Him first. So that no matter what comes my way, as we just sang, we can praise Him and trust Him. But I need you to all, myself included, to be honest with ourselves. Do we allow the things in our life to bring us discontent? When I asked those questions at the beginning, would you find discontent in life if you were to lose something that you couldn't lose? Or if the thing that you really wish you could change right now didn't change, is that going to affect your relationship with God? Or do you know that the one who has made the heavens and the earth, who holds it in His hand and who has redeemed it, truly has everything in control? To the point where you can say, no matter what, I will find peace and happiness in Jesus. Peace and happiness in Him and Him alone. People often think that different things will solve their problems. Christians even struggle with, if I just follow Jesus and become a Christian, God will take care of my issues. Actually, the promise for those who follow Jesus is that you will experience more suffering. But it is not for no reason. All that we face in life is to be used to the glory of God. And everything that we experience can be funneled through the lens of finding deep joy in Jesus. So Paul kicks off this way and then he moves on. So let's look at verse 13. This is, I think, one of the most misunderstood and misused verses in all of Scripture. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I can do all this, or I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. The number of times that I have seen and heard people try to justify things in life with this verse is, it hurts. Like, honey, you can't sing, Jesus ain't getting you on American Idol. See, what happens with this verse is that people try to use it as a justifier of selfish motivation. I can do all things. I'm going to win the lottery. You're not. I can do all things. I can do this. No, you just don't have that talent. See, people try to justify Jesus doing something for them, and all things can be whatever I want it to be. If I wake up on a day, I can do this today. God's got me. Let's go. That's not what Paul is talking about here. See, remember, we're talking about finding contentment in Christ, having deep peace and happiness in Him, joy in all things in the one who has saved me. So when Paul says, I can do all things, we can take a parenthesis and almost insert it in the will of God, close parentheses, who gives me strength. See, as people who are finding peace and contentment in Christ, that also means that we are seeking His will, what He calls us to do, the things that He has said are good, what He wants to see His church be, what He wants for our life. See, the problem of living for anything other than Jesus, as we've seen over the last few weeks, is that the only other option is that you live for yourself. So when we see verses like, I can do all things, it's not about you. It never has been. The biblical narrative is all about Jesus. The story of time itself is about Jesus. So why would it ever shift perspective to me and my gain? See, I can do all things. It's really, I can do all things as I pursue God's will, to which He will give me strength. I'm walking with Him. I'm seeking Him. I'm studying His Word. I'm trying to understand, what does God want for me? How is He using me? How is He changing me? See, now if I'm living my life like this, now if my perspective is I want to live for the glory of Jesus, I feel that God is calling me now into this. See how this narrative is switching. Now it's just not, I want to be a famous singer, I can do all things, so God will help me. No. Whatever it is God has actually called for you in your life, whatever God's will is, and we can understand a lot about what God calls good and what His will is, it's right here in front of us. Now, as I pursue that and as I pursue those things, yeah, I can do all things. I can do all things. But it's not my things. Because that's just going to fail. My mind tells me it's a smart thing to buy all 19 guitars in my Sweetwater cart. Chelsea and Jesus say that is not a smart thing to do. The secret to happiness is going where Jesus wants you to go. That's it. The secret to happiness is going where Jesus wants you to go and drawing near to Him along the way. A few guys in our church, they're insane because they do 100-mile races. You heard 100 miles, okay? It's like, what, 3 marathons? Is that it? 4? I don't run. 4 marathons at once. And so what these guys have, specifically in our church, but what these guys and girls have that do these races, they actually have people come along that are called pacers. And pacers have one job, to run with them for a few hours to distract them and talk to them. But what's really cool is that a pacer joins in on this race and just walks along with them, encourages them, builds them up. And I love this idea of these pacers, because I imagine that, without making too cliche of a Christianese statement, that Jesus is like a pacer for us in life, that as we're running this race, the idea is that he's with us and He's coming along with us. And He's strengthening us and building us up. And this is what this life is like. I can do all things. I can pursue Jesus. And in so doing, I will find joy in Him. So let's look at these last two points. These are very brief. Secondly, in verse 15, Paul tells us that happiness is found with other believers. Very quickly here, look again. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one other church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except only you. And he goes on to say that we have exchanged friendship, and we have exchanged, you've sent money and supports, and there's this relationship. And Paul is simply saying, look, happiness is found first when we pursue Jesus, and happiness is found with other believers. Paul has been continuously coming back to the need for Christian community, the need for Christian friendship, the need for us to do life together in Christ. And this is where we find joy. So that when I'm struggling and I'm like, God, what are you doing? I can actually have fellow believers come alongside me and say, hey, I don't know what he's doing either, but let me walk this life with you. See, happiness is found pursuing Jesus together. We need this. We can never say it enough how necessary Christian community is. And Paul is simply, he's thankful for, and he's saying that life with other believers is vital. It's vital. He views the Philippians as friends, as fellow partakers in the gospel. There's this back and forth relationship. I'm going to pick on Nate here. He doesn't even know I was going to bring him up, but Nate is a beautiful example of this. So Nate is one of our missionaries at the church. He leads an organization called Mission Scranton. And this organization is doing ministry right here in Scranton. And so, but there's this awesome back and forth. We're not just a church that supports this organization, but Nate also is a deep friend, including to Chelsea and I, to many in here. So there's this friendship. There's this giving back of service. There's this giving back. We've got teens here every Sunday that are part of this ministry, that are part of this church. And so as the church invests, Mission Scranton invests, as we give friendship, they give friendship, and it's this awesome back and forth. And that's what Christian community looks like, and it's vital. It's necessary. One, for the gospel going out to all parts of the world, but also for modeling what a relationship among fellow believers ought to look like, especially with missionaries and churches. Happiness is found with other believers. He says, you sent aid when I was in need. You sent when I didn't need it. He says, I am supplied. Thank you. But I'm most thankful for our community and our friendship with one another. Doing life together. If you aren't doing that with fellow believers, if you're not living life side by side, chasing Jesus, you're doing it wrong. We need to do this faith thing, arm in arm, in Christ. And that, I promise, is where you will find more joy than anything else you can find in this life. I promise you. In 3:19-20, he says, "And God, and my God, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Simply, what's the point of all this? Why am I living for Jesus? Why are we in Christian community? Why do we do all these things? So that God gets the glory. And this third point, happiness in life, in your life, is knowing that God gets the glory. My pop quiz. What's my favorite verse? I said it. 13. What's my favorite verse? I'll give you a hint. It's in chapter 1. Oh, see, this is good. This is like the like student thing. You can say things over and over. 121. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's joy in life is that he lives for Jesus until he meets him. He lives for him until he meets him. And that is his happiness. And this should be our joy. See, our greatest joy in life, where we experience happiness, is that as we're being conformed to and moving towards Jesus, as we suffer well for the sake of the gospel, as we experience suffering, that we draw near to Jesus, as we grow in Christian community, as we mimic Christ's service and his humility, as we put off things and we put on new, as we rejoice in the Lord always, all these different things that we've talked about for the entirety of this series, it boils down to one thing, and that is knowing that we are pointing to Jesus, and that is where our happiness and joy is found ultimately at the end of the day, that we live to serve him as we draw near to him, because our mission, our job as believers is to make him known. And if that is my job, then my joy should be found in knowing I've done my job well. And in so doing that job well, I draw near to him. And my benefit simply is that I have joy knowing that Jesus is alive and he has saved me and he is worth pointing to and preaching about. Our happiness is knowing that God gets the glory. Everything that we have, give, or lose, everything we have, give, receive, or lose can be used for the glory of God. And verse 19 says that God will meet our needs. Now, my quick final note, this is not about just getting cash, for lack of a better phrase. Prosperity Gospel preaches this verse and it says, oh, God will meet my needs. He's going to give me things. No. This world is going to fade away and you're going to have nothing left here. But that's okay, because Jesus has gone on and he's preparing a place for you in which we will be gathered to one day with all the church to worship our God forever in heaven. And y'all, the treasures there are going to outweigh anything here, but it's not going to matter because we're with him. And that is our treasure. So when he says he will give all that we need, this is truly about a heavenly perspective, that God will give you all that you need in his will, what God thinks you need, not what you think you need, so that you can navigate this life well for his glory. So oftentimes when I think I need, it's just a want. But if I step back and I say, hey, God has given me everything that I need, now I can look at the entire purview of my life and say everything that is a reality today is something I need and can use for the glory of God. It is something that I can use to draw near to him and be shaped by him and find joy in him. Do you see this shift? I asked at the beginning, if you can change one thing, what would it be? Well, I think Jesus would say, I don't want you to change. You don't need to change this one thing. Maybe I want it there. But I'm going to use this to shape you and to point to me. God will give you all you need in his will so that you can navigate this life well for his glory. This letter truly calls us to find joy in Christ. This letter calls us to ask us, what is the thing that makes you happy? What do you think about? What do you desire? Who do you draw near to? What are you being used for the sake of the gospel? See, if I ask myself these things, and we ask ourselves these things, If we give answers that don't point to Jesus or that even take us away from him, that's the time where we need to reconsider, how am I drawing near to him? How am I being used for him? And where is my joy? People all the time are looking for happiness. We all do it. But what Paul is calling us to see, and ultimately what God wants for his church, is that we are truly at rest in Him. Not in the things you got, the people in your life, the things you've accomplished, but in Him alone. And when we live a life so deeply rooted in seeking Jesus, and it will be hard. I'm not telling you this is easy. As I said, the Bible, no, I didn't even say it. The Bible says numerous times you will experience suffering as a believer. It will not be easy. But Jesus promises that it is worth it. Because there's no greater one to follow. There's no greater one to preach. And there's no other truth aside from that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. He is seated in His heavenly throne. And all who put their faith in Him receive life, restored, and one day will be with Him. And until I get there, I'm going to point to Him. It's the secret of happiness. It is Jesus. You can try and find it in other places, but I promise you, at the end of the day, push comes to shove, you will recognize that this world has nothing to offer. It doesn't. It's going to pass, but our hope is knowing He is coming soon. To Him be the glory forever and ever and always. So my only last thought for the book of Philippians, if I had to boil this all down, is this. The greatest way to find happiness in life is to chase after Jesus with others. The greatest way to find happiness in life is to chase after Jesus with others. There's a lot there. But seek Him. Be used for Him and by Him. And one day, we get to be with Him. Thank you all. I hope you have thoroughly enjoyed this letter. I encourage you to go back and reread it over and over again, as you'll continue to see that joy in Christ, it's found, it can be found always, and that it is truly the greatest joy that we can experience as people. Let's go to Lord in prayer. God, thank You so much for this morning, this time together in Your Word. How incredible Your Word is, that it reminds us and teaches us this truth that You are our great joy. That nothing in this world can even come close to offering us the joy and the peace and the happiness that You give. So Father, I pray that we would see that a life well lived is a life drawn near to You. That we would find our contentment not by our circumstance or the things that we have, not by the situation or the experiences we face, but Father, that we would simply be content in who You are, that we would be shaped by You each and every day, that we would find counsel in Your Word, we would find counsel among fellow believers, Lord, that we would simply be a people who chase hard after You. Give us the strength when our selfishness awry. Give us the strength when the pain of life is too much to bear. Lord, Your Word says that there is nothing too much for us to handle. Lord, that we are never alone. God, that we would draw near to others, and we as a church would preach Your name boldly and brightly in this world, and we would prepare for the day that You come to take us home. Thank You for this letter. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. We love You. We pray for Your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.